boxes. Sometimes we predetermine a certain category that a person might be in, ranking them by their looks, their clothes, maybe even their race, their ethnicity, their personality, their intelligence, their wealth, their power, by the kind of car that they drive, by the type of house that they have, or even the neighborhood that they live in. See, as humans, we start to look at some of these things that really don't matter. Sadly, I want to tell you about a story when I was 23 years old. It was the first church that I was at, and there was a man that walked into our assembly with green polyester pants. Sorry if any of you have them on today. I think they're back. They're popular now. But they were about like this. I'll keep going up. They were about like that. This man was 45 years old, and I'm like, that guy's old. I was 23. He had a tie on. I mean, the church was a little different than this one. I don't see anybody with a tie on today. But his tie was about like this. Where should a tie be? Down here. It was about right here. And this guy had actually come in to candidate to be our pastor. And I was the youth pastor. I was already there. I'd been there about 13 months, and then the senior pastor resigned, and then we had an interim pastor for about another 13 months, and then this guy shows up to be our pastor, and I was like, that is not who I want to be my pastor. He is not cool. He is actually really outdated. He's old. I'm over that age now, so now I look at that and like, man, it was so silly. And so when I had the opportunity to vote for him, guess what my vote was? It was no. It was no. And how was I evaluating him? Based on the way he looked. I stand before you here today telling you that I totally was partial in what I was looking for and what I thought the church needed. He ended up being hired. I ended up working with him for 13 years, and he was one of my best friends. You know why? He poured into my life. One of the reasons why I stand before you today is because that guy with green polyester pants and a really short tie loved God, knew what he believed about God. And he taught us as our pastor for many years. But when I evaluated him on the outside, I was wrong. Sometimes that's what we look at in the church. And I'm just giving you like a personal illustration today of where I've been. I'm sure even in my life, as I think back, there are probably other times where I've been guilty of this myself. And when we come to this passage in verse 1, it says this, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. See, here James is addressing fellow believers about this issue in the church. The issue here is about showing favoritism of some people over others. The word partiality in the Greek, it was translated receiving the face. And I'll explain that. It was first used in the New Testament as a literal rendering of the Old Testament Hebrew language for partiality. To receive the face is to make judgments and distinctions based on external considerations such as physical appearance, social status, or race. This God never does, as the Old Testament repeatedly affirms that God shows no favoritism. Therefore, we as Christians shouldn't either. Listen to this passage about God. I've been talking about God's impartiality. And I'm kind of laying out a theology here of who God is. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, it says, God shows no partiality. I mean, that is the verse. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with God. Colossians 3:25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. See, oftentimes a favoritism is based on external consideration, and it's inconsistent with the faith that God has given us in the barriers of nationality, race, class, gender, and religion. Paul even states in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, here there cannot be Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all in all. See, at the cross, as we stand before the cross, all of us, regardless of our skin color or how much we owe, is level at the cross. And that type of mentality needs to infiltrate us as believers. And this right here, Oakwood Community Church, needs to be one of the most loving places throughout Oakwood, Brandon, Oxford, Lapeer. When someone walks in here, it should be, we love you. We are the family of God. PD calls us the great family of Oakwood. And it is an honor to be a part of this community and this family. What are you doing to contribute toward the family of God here at Oakwood? I want you to think about that. What are you doing to contribute? I haven't been here very long, so I've been making observations. One of the things that I would love to see us do as a church is usually right when we say amen, everyone runs out the door. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. One of the things, I know you might have things to do. Okay, so hopefully I'm not stepping on your toes. But take opportunity to get to know people around you. We don't get to be together very much. So turn around, talk to people, find out their needs, get to know them personally. What's your name? That's not even in my notes. Let's look at our big idea. It's real simple. Don't show favoritism in the church. I mean, that sounds really, really simple. You know why? Because all people matter to God. All people. I'm thankful for that. Because if you were to hang around with me very long, you would see my flaws. And you have flaws too. But Christ redeemed us. We're the child of God. We're the family of God. And with our flaws and our problems that we have, we still need to make sure that we don't show favoritism. Now in verse 2-4, it gives us an illustration. The rich man and the poor man illustration. So I want to read that. In verses 2-4, it says this. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, you have not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. So we have this scenario, we'll call it an if scenario or illustration, that two people come into the assembly. They come into your ladies' Bible study, or they come to the grill and chill. Or they come to the ladies' simulcast thing that's coming up. Or come in on a Sunday morning service. Or they come to your dinner of six. Whatever it is, they come into our assembly and we see them. And we see the first person, rich and popular. They kind of just walk in with an ambiance, with their nice big rings and gold necklaces, and dressed in just the right clothes that you like. Around here, it might be Harley shirts. I don't know. They have the right smelling cologne on. And you're just like, so nice to be around this person. They're educated. They have exactly what you like. And so you say, come on over here. Set by me. And then the passage tells us that there's a poor person in verse 2 that has dirty, soiled clothes, uncombed hair, smells like dirt, sweat, and you might even say like the gutter. The other day, my trash can smelled like that. I'm like, that thing needs to be washed out, that thing. Every time I opened it, I was like, whoa, like, phew, that's bad. Uneducated, maybe even some physical problems. Even maybe the idea that they kind of just like reek with sin. And the passage tells us that we give the best seat, which here at Oakwood would be the back seat. Because everybody comes in and sets down there first. Sorry, people. If you come even later now that we have one service, you get the back seat. And the front seats are pretty open. So you might walk them right up to the front so everyone can see them. And that's kind of what we do because of our favoritism. Our partiality. We see in verses 3 to 4, like, how do we show partiality? The passage says that we can become judges with our thoughts and even our motives. I kind of have this picture in my mind of you walk into a courtroom, and there you are at the judge, at the setting up on the throne, and you hit the gavel. And you are the judge of the way people look and the way people act and what color of skin they have or what nationality they are. And you are the judge. We have to be careful of this because once we make a judgment, oftentimes we move from what's in our brain to carrying it out into action. What are some things that we as Americans can discriminate in the church? I just made a list of 13 things. I'm sure there's more. Sometimes we can discriminate or evaluate on financial status, people's skill or knowledge, their level of education, their popularity or lack of it. Are they in the right crowd? What do they look like? What's their outward appearance? What kind of clothes do they wear? How much do they own? And part of what they own, could it help me out? Sometimes we perceive certain people as like a little annoying. That person's really loud, obnoxious. They're a little weird. I mean, we could kind of say, we're all a little weird, aren't we? And then point at ourselves. We have different interests. Oh, we have an election coming up. We have different political views. Yep, that can really divide age groups. I can't hang out with somebody older. I mean, remember me at 23 and like we were looking at a pastor that was 45? I'm like, no thanks. Just too old. Sometimes we look at power and position. So what is favoritism? It's partiality. It's respect of persons. It's an inclination to favor one person over another, or one or more of a group or a view or opinion over the alternatives. This verse, in verse 3, it uses the phrase to show special attention. In verse 3, it says this, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and says, you sit over here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at your feet, have you not then made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So sometimes, as I was reading some different commentaries on this passage, one of the commentators called it like social snobbery. Like, I'm better than you. And we kind of give that impression to other people, or even being a critic. Some of us can lean toward like a critical and negative spirit. And as you think about other people, you don't have anything good to say. It just can be very negative. So this morning, I'm challenging all of us to guard against the sin of partiality, to guard against the sin of favoritism, as we, as the body of Christ, should be a place that's different. We're part of the family. Now, as we get to verse 4, James begins to ask, he asks four questions. These questions are all rhetorical questions, and the answer is yes. So in verse 4, he asks, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And the answer is yes. Yes. I think if all of us were to truthfully answer the question, have I shown partiality? Have I shown favoritism? Have I looked down on someone else? Have I been a social snob or been a critic or put myself up on a pedestal as a judge, evaluating, critiquing other believers in the body of Christ? I think probably the answer would be yes. All of us are guilty. We do this. And James is saying we need to stop. This favoritism is sin, is what he's saying. It's not just you evaluating, it's sin. And it must be stopped. He's saying, hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to plead guilty not only to this discriminatory division that you've had, but you've also assumed and put yourselves in this role of judge with evil thoughts of partiality. So part of verse 4 here shows us that favoritism can result from selfish thoughts. We may not want to meet another person's need that we see because we see them as needy. If we talk to them too much, then I might have a responsibility to help them. And I don't have time. See, there's all kinds of things that can come into our minds when we begin to look down on other people. But the Bible says in verse 4, that it's evil thinking. It's sinful. And we need to be careful. Let's move on to the next section here in verses 5 through 13. And what I'm going to do is I'll kind of read it as we go along. But one of the first points I want to look at here is favoritism against the Bible teaching. And we see that right from the passage in verse 1 and verse 9. Verse 1 says this, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." In verse 9, it says, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors." See, favoritism is against what the Bible teaches. It's the exact opposite. And in just a few minutes, if you don't get anything else, I want you to get one thing, and I'll tell you that in just a minute. But what we see here in Proverbs 28:21, it says, "To show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread, a man will do wrong." In Leviticus 19:15, it says, "You shall not do injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or to defer the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." Malachi 2:9, it says, "And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch you do not keep my ways, but you show partiality in your instruction." Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich man and the poor man meet together, but the Lord is the maker of them all." So the Bible tells us that favoritism should not be practiced in the church. The next thing that we see here, which is, I think, one of the most important things, favoritism is against God's definition of love. And we see that in verses 5 to 8. As he continues on in verse 5, he continues on with these questions. And as we look at these four questions, the answer is yes. As he comes to verse 5, actually, I'm going to set it up. I'm going to read verse 5. It says this, "Listen, my beloved brothers." Okay, so he's talking to fellow believers. And he goes on here in this section to explain to them why their preferential judgment was wrong. And he makes this point through these four questions with this affirmative answer, yes. So the first question that we come to is in verse 5, and it says this, "Has not God chosen those who appear poor materially but are rich spiritually? Actually, they're going to inherit his promised kingdom?" And the answer is yes. Did you know that as you look at the scriptures, people that are poor are actually more spiritually advantaged because they probably have less to lose when they follow after Christ than those of us who are rich? Because sometimes as a rich person, we count the cost and we're like, no, I don't want to give that up. I don't want to give that up and give that up or to follow after Christ. We see in verse 6, the second question. "Are not the rich the ones who consistently are guilty of oppression and extortion and slander and blasphemy?" And the answer is yes. Verse 6, we see the third question. "Aren't the rich people the ones who are dragging you into court?" And the answer is yes. James was really just laying this out for them. Hey, you remember that court case you were in? Was that a rich person or a poor person who took you to court? Yeah, it was a rich person. And verse 7, he asked them another question. "Are they not the ones who slander Jesus' noble name?" And the answer is yep. Yep, it's the rich people. Now, this passage is not saying that you can't be rich. It's not saying that you can't be poor. It's saying that if you are a child of God, regardless of your social status, color of your skin, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. But as Christ looks at you, he doesn't look at you as rich or poor. He looks at you as a child of God. We all stand equal at the cross. The great family of Oakwood, this should be a place of love. Great family of Oakwood, what are you doing to show your love? If you're a member or regular attender here, get involved in loving people. Because that's the bottom line of this passage. In verse 8, it says this. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Love your neighbor as yourself. We all take pretty good care of ourselves. I even get haircuts. I make sure I'm clothed. I go to bed at the time where I want to, and if I'm ever hungry, I get myself food. I should have that same type of love that I have for myself and how I care for myself and treat my neighbor in a way that's loving. See, every person is made in the image of God, and God wants us to show compassion and love to everyone. Love is right, and favoritism is sin. If you don't get anything else today, get this. Love people. Love people. When you come together as the body of Christ, look how you can love other people. In John chapter 15, verse 12, it says, love one another as I have loved you. That was Jesus talking. And it's interesting here in this passage that it's talking about that love your neighbor as yourself is referring to the royal law, according to scripture. This law is royal because it has been decreed by the King of Kings. To love people is the opposite of favoritism. It is the opposite of putting yourself up as the judge. It is the opposite of selfish thinking. It is the opposite of saying, Oakwood Community Church, it's all about me. It's not about you. It's about us, the family of God. We're to look at every person that we see through the eyes of Christ. God wants us to obey this royal law and to have a non-preferential love. He wants us to look through his eyeglasses. If we could take glasses and put them on and say, these are my Christ glasses. Oh, I see my brother. He's in need. How can I love him? Oh, what about my sister over there? How can I help? Rather than just not even looking, not even caring. Here's some more scripture for us in Matthew 22. It says, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. In Romans 13:8, it says this, owe no one anything except love to each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Hopefully you have a Bible here today, but I would like for you to turn over to the left just a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 10. Because I want to tell you that when you come to church, what is one of your main responsibilities when you gather here together with other believers? In Hebrews chapter 10, it's good to hear those pages turning. And verse 23, Hebrews 10, 23, it says this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, sometimes we think as we come to church, we come here to worship God, and you do. We think we come here to hear the teaching of the word, and we do. But you know another reason that you come to church? To stir each other up to love and to good works. If you just walk in and you walk out and you don't talk to anyone, have you done your job as a church attender? Come in here and say, I'm going to find people to encourage today. I'm going to find someone that needs love today. I'm going to find someone that needs to be challenged today. I'm going to come in here and uphold someone who is hurting, struggling. I'm not just here for myself. We're here to worship. We're here to pray. But we're here to serve. And one of the things that we need to do is to love one another. This passage tells us, let us consider. That means that you think about it. Like, how can I stir someone up to love and good works when I gather together with the body of Christ? In verse 25, it says that we encourage one another. It says, all the more as you see the day approaching. Christ is going to return. We don't know when that's going to be, but it seems more and more like it's drawing nearer. And so we have a responsibility to stir each other up to love and good works. I'm almost done here. I want to look at this last section in verses 10 to 13. It says this back in James chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. It says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. But he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy. To one who has shown no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, all of a sudden, you're like, what in the world does that mean? And what does that have to do with partiality? Well, partiality is sin. It's serious sin. And that is what James is trying to get across here. It's interesting because he uses two other analogies. In verse 11, he uses the analogy of committing adultery. I mean, most of us, if we were to say, is committing adultery serious sin? We'd be like, yeah, that's pretty serious sin. It uses the idea of murder. Is that serious sin or is that just like, eh? I don't know. It seems kind of light to me. Well, why does he talk about adultery and why does he talk about murder? Because he's saying partiality is serious sin. And sometimes we just say, I'm just being an evaluator. I mean, that is my gift. When we had the gift assessment a few months ago, when PD gave it, I had the gift of discernment. So therefore, I get to stand up as judge, and I will judge whether this person should be in the high seat or the low seat. No. No. This is serious. Impartiality, favoritism, being a critic, a social snob, it's serious. And that is what James is saying. He's saying, don't do it. It's sin. When those thought processes begin to start critiquing and evaluating and judging other people, we say, no. Nope. That is not my job. I'm going to love them. I'm going to care. So James is saying this kind of behavior, this is like totally incompatible with being an authentic believer. It's sin. Don't be part of it. Run from it. We're to love God and we're to love people. See, we need to note the heart or the character of people, not the clothing or the appearance. My pastor that we hired, if I would have looked at his character after being with him with 13 years, I'm like, that dude is awesome. He is awesome. If I needed something right now, I could call that guy with green polyester pants, and you know what he would say? I'm not talking to you, you little kid. You didn't even vote for me. Because later on, I told him, like, I didn't vote for you. I told him. And you know what I said? I was so wrong. Because you were exactly what our church needed. I mean, exactly. We needed a guy with green polyester pants and a really short tie. I know. It makes you cringe, doesn't it? But when the people saw his character and who he was from the inside out, it was exactly what we needed. We need to have a change of mindset and outlook because we need to love people. We need to love people. Now, this could raise a lot of questions that I don't have time to get into. Because there's sometimes where another believer is in sin, and do you just overlook it? No, the Bible says that you, as a believer, need to judge yourself, remove the speck in your eye, so that you can, actually I have it backwards, remove the pillar from your eye so that you can go remove the speck in their eye. We do have a responsibility as believers to encourage and help one another. Sometimes we need to go to our brothers and sisters. That's love, out of love, and rebuke them, help them, support them when they're not living right. That's not being impartial. That's love. Also, it's a different side of love. So hear my heart this morning as we talk about these things. Now, in verse 12, and I'm almost done. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So he's saying in this area of partiality, speak and act in a way that when you stand before the judge will judge you in a way that you have judged other people. That's what the passage says. How do you want to be judged? You want to judge people with a critical and a harsh spirit? Do it. Because that's what you're getting. Just telling you. That's what he's saying. I'm going to close here that with a section from 1 John. Because it talks a lot about love. Impartiality also is expressed in the way that we give help to other people, especially fellow believers. In John chapter 1, or actually 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says that you're going to know Christians by their love because Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, and you see your brother in need, and you close your heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, fellow believers, let us not just love with word or in tongue. But it says in 1 John 3 that we're to love in deed and in truth, that we're to put this in action. It says, we will know by this that we are in the truth, and it will assure our hearts before God. If we do not treat others the way that God treats them, 1 John says that his love is not in us. Later in this letter, the apostle writes in 1 John chapter 4, In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is made mature and perfected in us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, John goes on to say this, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Oakwood Community Church, this should be the most loving place in all of this community. How are we going to do it? You think about that. How are you going to love? Because it comes down to a personal responsibility to say, I need to do that. I need to love people. I'm going to ask the music team to come up. And I'm going to pray together. And then we'll close with a song. After that, we have just a couple of announcements. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just thank you for the time that you have given us in your word. We thank you for the book of James that is so practical. Father, help us to take these things, to apply them, to understand that we have a responsibility to love and care for people. Father, as Hebrews says, give us opportunity to stir each other up to love and to good works. May this be a church that is healthy, not just from the standpoint of worship and preaching, but as a body who cares for each other. In Jesus' name.